word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman, and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But proceeding to the doctrine of righteousness, where we'll pick up page 4 of our notes. Alright, as to be the common practice in regards to this local assembly, we will give everybody ample opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. If you have not already done so, we are able to get in fellowship, have the rulership of God the Holy Spirit over our souls by employing the rebound technique in the face or light of our own personal sins in life. And this places the believer in regards to their experiential life in a position to completely comprehend the truth of Bible doctrine apart from the distortion of the sin nature, which is antinomian to the truth. It rejects the truth. It doesn't want to have any part of it. And this is the very inner beast, inward beast, that we have to fight as believers, but we've been given all the weapons, apparatus, so to speak, in order to do so in the Christian life, so that we can correctly ascertain what the plan of God is in our life, what our priorities should be in life, as well as all the various particulars that will accompany it. So, that in view, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will light us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, first and foremost, pertaining to righteousness, as righteousness is to be viewed in regards to the Bible, in regards to God, Jesus Christ, and mankind. First and foremost, righteousness is an attribute of God. It tops the list of His moral attributes. It is, as we would say, the watchdog of all His other attributes. There is nothing that God can or will do in regards to the expression of His person in creation towards men and otherwise that would ever violate His perfect moral essence of being. And it is His righteousness that is an attribute that basically sustains His eternal life, as it is obviously required of God in order to be God. For God to be anything less than righteous, He would cease to be God. And God's righteousness is absolute. We always put a plus in front of God's righteousness, hence plus R. There is relative righteousness. That is righteousness that is relative to any other particular standard in life. But God's righteousness is perfect. His morality is perfect. He has always been perfect. And He is therefore the standard. And it is of His righteousness that one must possess in order to have a relationship with God, because God's particular who He fellowships with. And that His fellowship demands that the individual possesses righteousness and operates within that particular realm. And righteousness then is applied to the individual believer in regards to our salvation, phase one. Hence, phase one righteousness. That righteousness looks at the imputation of God's righteousness, His plus R, to the believer through simple faith in Christ apart from works. This is a faith-only proposition. Jesus Christ possessed the plus R that we needed, and hence there is no other means that we can acquire plus R, because we are always less than righteous apart from believing in Jesus Christ. And imputation is an accounting term, and it indicates more than just one act. It looks at a process of what occurs in regards to the believer possessing God's plus R. First of all, it looks in its counting form at an account reckoned to one's ledger of account, such as Abraham. He believed in God, and it was reckoned to him, if you will, in a ledger, righteousness. What is that ledger? that book is the Lamb's Book of Life. What else would it be? Our names, when we believe in Jesus Christ, are put into the Lamb's Book of Life. That would correctly and adequately fulfill that aspect in regards to writing down in this ledger account our payment due plus our through our faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not the end of it. Obviously, when one pays a debt, what does one usually expect in regards to the debtor? That is a receipt. The receipt is our human spirit. The human spirit is given to us as a receipt because it possesses God's plus R and is set apart to the truth in this respect. Then, on top of it all, we have the guarantor or surety of this eternal disposition that we have in regards to the human spirit, and that is God the Holy Spirit who indwells us and seals us for the day of our redemption. So that is the process of the imputation as it would be applied to the believer. Then, in addition to phase 1 plus R, there is phase 2 righteousness, which is experiential righteousness. This demands the filling of God the Holy Spirit plus application of Bible doctrine. Hence, it is faith plus works. And this reflects the believer's personal righteousness in life. It is evidence of the fact that they have phase 1 righteousness. We possess a human spirit. You get in fellowship, you empower that human spirit. And our application evidence is the fact that we indeed are believers, we're Christians, we've been saved. And it then produces the product of holy behavior in the believer, of which we are to align ourselves with in regards to living God's plan. And further and foremost, in regards to righteous behavior, it is recompensed in our eternal state with SG3. And now there are, as we were looking at, various other things said about the righteous, to include, as we were looking Sunday, to some of the characteristics associated with the righteous. That was Roman numeral 5, subpoint J. Just pick up there. We won't relook at the verses since we've been through this section. Some things are a characteristic of the righteous, that which is evidence that they are righteous. One is one who expresses divine viewpoint. You have two alternatives of viewpoint in life, as far as the Bible is concerned. Either God's viewpoint, how He looks at things, or man's viewpoint, or anything other that is contradictive in regards to God's viewpoint. We call that human viewpoint. And part of the reason that you come to Bible class is to reprogram your thinking of any, jettisoning any human viewpoint you may have and align your thinking up with God with respect to divine viewpoint. And obviously, that promotes God's Word in that respect towards others, and it places to them the wherewithal in regards to righteous behavior, holy behavior, in regards to their own part, depending on, obviously, the doctrine given, whether it revolves around Gospel Phase 1 or Gospel Phase 2. Two, the righteous give thanks. They have a total appreciation for their salvation and what God has provided for them. Three, the righteous ponders how to answer. They're not the kind of person that thinks they know it all and constantly have a knee-jerk reaction to things said to them by others without thinking about things first. In this regards, the righteous want to consider the divine viewpoint in the situation and therefore provide the best possible answer along God's guidelines in that respect. Four, in that sense, obviously, is a guide to others. The righteous provide wise counsel and helps others who may be floundering or needing direction or guidance otherwise in their life. And the righteous, the one who's in fellowship, that has a frame of reference regards to Bible doctrine and seeks to apply in their own Christian life, obviously have become a template in regards to looking at as example and for advice and things of this nature. Five, the righteous thoughts are just. Obviously, if they're following the truth of Bible doctrine, following God's righteousness, then their thoughts with respect to things in life, others, will be fair. It will be equitable because it will use guidelines of Bible doctrine in its evaluation, critiquing of these things. Six, the righteous hates falsehood. Well, that should be understandable. The probably believer, their number one love in life should be Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine is the truth of God's Word. And obviously the antithesis to that is all of Satan's lies that permeate the cosmos as he establishes through negative volition, operation of the STA, human viewpoint, etc. God deals with us with complete truth. He doesn't cater to us. He doesn't, try to make it palatable. He says, this is the way it is. This is the truth. Now, the fact that I give you the truth, obviously you have the best option at hand. And it's your choice. Line up with it or, disregard it and go your own way in regards to your Christian life. 7, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. Again, the fairness, quality that comes from application of doctrine in regards to others is not impartial or not partial, but impartial. And simply because someone has poor economic status in regards to their life doesn't mean that they deserve anything less than the highest form of critiquing and judging, etc., that courts can offer them and others. Obviously, that is not often the way it works in our own judicial system. 8, the righteous rejoices when justice is executed. Not in the sense of getting their jollies in regards to seeing somebody hurt in that sense, but seeing God's plan executed in judgment against those who are evil. And knowing, it should provide encouragement, knowing that everybody's going to answer sooner or later. And when God's righteousness executed through His justice in regards to the evil of the world that's around you, often that can be very sparse in regards to the experience and time, but when you do, obviously, they're going to execute some mass killer. That's right. That's in line with Bible doctrine. That's what we as a society and as a nation should do. Execute STA types like this, see. And seeing God's justice executed. Understand that God's behind all authority. 9, the righteous gives abundantly. They're not stingy, miserly. Their giving doesn't have to necessarily be monetary. It can be of help. Helping out others, imparting, taking the time to impart wisdom or compassion, mercy, any expression in regards to the gifts towards others. 10, the righteous becomes wiser and wiser. Bible doctrine. One thing we can tell you about Bible doctrine, you can live to be the age of Methuselah, but I guarantee you, you'll continue to advance in your thinking and grow spiritually in regards to God's plan. How is this possible? Oh, look what we're dealing with. An omniscient God that knows all things. And you tell me, how long would you have to live in order to be able to comprehend the entire reality in regards to what God would offer with respect to His plan? Even some of the simplest things that we may have heard over years become clearer, and we have more in-depth understanding of them. Like just as I expressed tonight in regards to the imputation plus our process. I've always understood the concept. I never had a problem with it. But to see it distinctly put in as process of accounting in the ledger and the receipt and the guarantor that comes with it, to put it in that terms, it just gives you more insight. And if you already knew that, then you were wiser in that area than I was. That's all right. 11, the righteous displays courage. They stand for the truth of doctrine. The antithesis of that is, the cowardly types that cater to STA types and human viewpoint and things of this nature, rather than make the stand for doctrine, not only in what they say, but in what they do and in what they apply in their Christian life. And believers, there are many believers, record of many believers displaying their courage as they stand for the truth and are martyred, actually martyred out of this world for the faith. And many will undergo that stand of courage in Daniel's 70th week. So 12, has regard for the well-being of his beast, good stewards, appreciating the blessing that God gives them, not mean-spirited in regards to lower creation, abusive, things of this nature. Generally, if you see that kind of trend in regards to one towards animals, you can almost expect that it basically is expressed towards others too, people, if they had that kind of nature in some form or fashion. 13, his way is smooth. God tends to grease your skids. Blesses things you do doesn't mean you're not tested. But in regards to your Christian life and what you set your hands to do to continue to press forward and press on, God brings things together for you, even though there may be testing in the midst. But somehow it's amazing how, you know, through whatever test we go through, how believers end up standing on their feet and they keep on pressing on as God provides for them. So 14, the righteous lives by faith. Obviously, this whole ordeal in regards to being in Bible class is a faith proposition. Faith is that you believe that God's real, He exists, the person of Jesus Christ is real, He existed, and that the Bible is truly the Word of God. And we don't see all the things that are told to us in regards to the promises of the Bible, but yet we continue to believe them. We believe them because we believe God's Word is inerrant and it's His divine revelation given to us. And hence we live a life by faith. The SG3, I can't even come close to explaining to you what that is, apart from the minor descriptions that were given in regards to it. But it is there in the Bible. And hence we apply divine good and we believe that, you know, have a confident expectation that we're going to be rewarded for this in our phase 3. Well, when phase 3 comes, guess what? Living a life by faith is over. It will then be experience. It will no longer be necessary. It will be living a life by sight and experience of it. We believe that we're going to die and go to heaven because we're believers. When you die, guess what? Then you'll face the reality and you won't have to believe anymore.
Oh, wow,
I'm here. Cool. The slow train of coming, but it came. See? All right, K's where we picked up. Where we pick up the afflictions that go along with all this. The afflictions of the righteous are many. When you pursue God's righteousness, which is His divine standards, being in fellowship, then basically you're going to be at odds with 99.9% of the world. And don't be surprised when persecutions comes towards you. And afflictions are many. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. All the things that Paul had to go through in his ministry, people trying to kill him and actually doing it, God reviving him, and everything necessary to complete his ministry. God was constantly there and continually delivered him. The Lord sustains the righteous through their afflictions and even through the midst of the testing, with the doctrine of your soul, being in fellowship. Recall the doctrine. God provides for you comfort and peace, and He'll provide other things necessary too to sustain you logistically. Psalm 37:17. For the arms of the wicked will be broken. That is future expectation for those who are negative, who want to run under their SCAs. Judgment will come. See, that's God's wrath. When you break somebody's arms, that's an expression of wrath or judgment against them. And understand, everybody will answer one way or the other. But on the other end of the coin, as they can expect this judgment, but the Lord sustains the righteous. Proverbs 11:5. The righteous are the blameless. He'll smooth his way. You think things are rough now, forsake righteousness. But the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The very evil that they engage in will be that which often brings people down. L, the wicked, which is Rasha in the Hebrew, R-A-S-H-A, persecute the righteous by the different avenues that they will use against them. One, malignment, maligning them. who come in and slander, make accusation. Psalm 31:18 is a verbal sin. The verbal garbage that they love to throw at people. To try to make them look bad towards in others' eyes. To run them down. Psalm 31:18. Let the lying lips be dumb, which speak arrogantly against the righteous, with pride and contempt. People take issue with you in regards to your stand for doctrine and the fact that you're not perfect. Oh, they'll rub that in your face. Yeah. Oh, you say you're a Christian, you know, and yet you sin here and you sin there. Yeah. And then they run you down in front of other people because of it. Even though the believer has recognized their sins, they've rebounded, they're moving on. And it's just part of their test in life, and etc. And then they malign you because you're not perfect. What a bunch of idiots. Don't let people like that get to you. They're just nothing but self-righteous hypocrites themselves. I'm a Christian. I posed nude one time. Oh, look at you, and you're against gays. Woo-hoo-hoo. You know, how you sit all over the place in our deal if you keep up with the news. Certain news I keep up with. When they're good looking, I'll keep up with them. But, you know, that's the way it is. And that's part of living the Christian, part of your Christian experience is coming to grips with your own STA, applying grace towards yourself, and not vibrating over people wanting to take issue with you in regards to your isolated or personal sins. You know, obviously we recognize these things. We recognize they're wrong. But we also recognize it's a fact of life that they will occur. Even when you're perfect, these a-holes will malign you. They malign Jesus, did they not? You know, as spiritual a-holes, by the way. Donkey butts. Okay. What's in me tonight? God, the Holy Spirit, I guess. I don't know. Two, righteous will plot against them. To plot. They will scheme. They'll come up with deceivous ideas to try to convince someone otherwise, to get them off track, to get them away from their thinking. I first got on doctrine. I actually, you know, I had a relative scheme to try to get me out of this occult that they said I was in. And they'd never even been to class. So I gave them my whole doctrine, book of doctrines, and said, give it to your pastor and let him tell me that it's an occult. They kept it for about a year. Finally, it showed back up on the table at the house. I said, oh, what'd your pastor have to say? He just says a lot of good work. Jeez. Plotting against him, Psalm 37:12. I'll get there. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. Now, we may be quite protected in regards to this, living in the kind of society we do live in. I mean, it is a boon to live in a society that is religiously, quote, free, you know, to believe what you want to believe. But understand, in the world, there are people that are that antagonistic towards Christians just because they're a Christian. Just like someone's a Jew. The anti-Semitism. There's anti-Christians. And unfortunately, more and more of them are showing their ugly heads, even in our society, and trying to use the system against us. Spying on them, the wicked will spy on you, on the righteous. That's point three, Psalm 37:32a. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. They will invade your privacy to try to dig up dirt, things of this nature. And that could come in many ways. It may come in the form of, you know, this presentation of being your friend, you know, on the surface and just curious about things, and then turn right around and take these things and use it against you. You never know. It's no wonder Jesus didn't trust any man. Four, seeks to murder them. We saw that. Ultimately, obviously, God has civil law in place to help protect us in that respect. Matthew 23:35. That upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth in regards to the religious leaders of Jesus' time. And while they didn't have a particular hand in regards to killing the prophets before them, and those who are righteous otherwise, killing one is the same as antagonism towards all of them, essentially, is what the principle that's brought out here. What he's doing is bringing out the heritage of negative unbelievers of these religious types that the Jews have had in their history. Jewish unbelievers killing their own prophets. Some of them, and the future will, this will be part of the future experience regards to Christians too, based on these idiots. These evil, negative religious types. As some of them you will kill or crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That you may have that upon you, that's verse 34, may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Their own people, you know, as well as, you know, Abel being the brother of Cain. The closest associations. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then James 5:6. So the evil can be very religious, godly, if you will, in appearance, in profession, and still be this evil type of person. And then James 5:6, in regards to the super rich of the last days, the great merchants that Revelation speaks of. In Revelation 18, they are the inquisitors of our time in this world. And they have, through their actions and their goals of being trying to met and establishing a one world order and gaining all this power and wealth to control the world through wealth, they are guilty of killing innocent people, including believers. And that's the context there, as we saw in James 5, verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous. He does not resist you. So in, it is not good to abuse the righteous in judgment. It's really not the side of the coin you want to be on. Especially if the individual is positive to doctrine. God does not look kindly upon people to do that. In Proverbs 17:26. It is also not good to fine the righteous or to strike the noble for their uprightness. Uh, 18:5. To show partiality to the wicked is not good, nor to thrust aside the righteous in judgment, disregard their own rights. And God tests the hearts of the righteous. God tests us, and a lot of that test is through persecution, suffering that we may face in life by others, by negative volition, by people disobedient to doctrine. That's Psalm 7:9. The evil of the wicked come to an end. Now, ultimately, it will. But establish the righteous, they'll be established for all eternity. For the righteous, God examines or tries the hearts and minds. And that is through testing that we experience in life. Don't be set back when you're sitting and you're trying to seek to apply Bible doctrine in your life. And it seems like people that disregard Bible doctrine, you know, get to have all the good things in life and blessings and prosperity. While you're sitting there and you're always in Bible class, you're always trying to apply doctrine in your Christian life, and these things aren't happening to you. It's a test. It's a test whether or not you got your eyes on the overt in regards to your faith in Bible doctrine, or if you're truly embracing it for being what it is, and that is God's Word. The righteous believer will not allow the overt circumstances to dictate to them what the truth of God's Word is. They see it in the Bible, they embrace it, they believe it. Whether hell or high water breaks loose the next day following or whatever in regards to their life around them. And others walk off disregarding doctrine, you know, and they get, you know, the good things in life or whatever. It's a test. Understand that the ultimate vindication for each and every one of us awaits to our phase three disposition. It doesn't mean that God cannot bless us in time, and He does. And He can vindicate us in time, but the ultimate vindication comes in our phase three niche, eternal life niche, in our resurrection body. Christ didn't receive His glory until after He went to the cross and He died. Then the glory came to Him, and He was completely and totally and ultimately vindicated in regards to His own person. See? So don't let these things throw you. It's just simply a test. You know, this is a doctrine. I don't care whether they're not applying it. God's blessing their life anyway. This is what the doctrine says, and that's why I apply it. See, that's the attitude you should have. 11, probably, Psalms 11, 4 and 5. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. Scrutinizes, he critiques, he examines. Verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. And it's all a test of volition. See, it's all a test of volition. What kind of volition do you have? Now, here's the circumstance situation. What kind of volition do you have? Is it positive, embracing God in His plan, or is it negative? You're going to reject it and be disobedient. And understand everybody is tested. And while too often our society puts all this emphasis in regards to whether someone's really having a really fun and good life based on details that they acquire or money that they possess or, you know, parties bill or travels bill or whatever, understand that's not the whole of these people's lives. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes, what kind of misery that they're undergoing in their lives. The one who loves violence, his soul hates. God's soul is his total essence. His sovereignty. Then Jeremiah 11:20. The Lord of hosts, Lord of the armies, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the hearts. We've got emotions. You may test those. You're going to let your emotions rule, you're going to let Bible doctrine rule. Too often, believers let their emotions rule. And you let your emotions rule, and things aren't going your way. And no wonder you may feel down, disappointed, and things of this nature. Overrule your emotions. Put doctrine first. Look at your, you know, the thing that should be greatest in your life. And with that, you can pull out of doldrums. But understand, God tests it. He tests our emotions when we do this, or whether we're going to let our emotions rule or let doctrine rule. The feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you have I committed my cause. On the evil, the imprecatory prayer in that respect. Alright, Roman numeral 6. Noah is an outstanding example of what a righteous person is. Genesis 6:9b. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Again, it didn't mean he was perfect. But he was a believer. His whole family was a believer, full believers. In fact, after Methuselah died, the last person believe it was Methuselah or Enoch, one of those there. They passed on. They were the last eight believers left on this planet. And that's when God came in and wiped it out the first time. But Noah, in his authority position over his household, was a believer, and he followed God's plan for his life early on in history. That's blameless in his time. And Noah walked with God. That means Bible doctrine was his number one priority. That's who his number one association in life was. It implies the intake of Bible doctrine, learning doctrine, etc., and applying it in his own life. And then, chapter 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, and hence the deliverance for Noah and his family, and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Noah lived in a time not unequal to the time of which we live in regards to the pervasiveness of evil. As we know, in the pre-diluvian era, before the flood, certain of Satan's demons violated their domain and manifest themselves in human form and had sexual relations with female population, certain members of the female population on this planet. The satanic attack in that regard was designed to try to do away with true humanity. The mythology that you hear in regards to these creatures, you know, half beast, half man, etc. With these mythologies, generally there is a core truth to them. And the satanic attack was trying to wipe out pure humanity, create these half angelic, half human being creatures. In so doing, then obviously you would not have the person of Jesus Christ, who had to be true humanity, complete humanity, in order to be the savior of mankind. And this was in an era that evil, obviously, was permeating this planet. And the fact that you only have eight people left that are believers tells you just how evil the planet had become at that point in time in its history. And yet, in the midst of all this, in the midst of all the adverse hostility and adverse views in regards to this person, Noah hung in there with doctrine. He hung in there with doctrine, see. And as we know, these fallen angels, these demons, because they violated their angelic domain, they received a special punishment from God, and they had been incarcerated in an area of Sheol or Hades called Tartarus. And we've dealt with that in the book of Revelation. It's also dealt with in other New Testament books in that respect. So Noah lived in a very evil time, and yet he was able to stay the course. So really, there's nothing new under the sun, no matter whether it's evil or whether it's good. You got people that, when they're positive, see. And we live in a time where actually the evil is going to even surpass the evil of Noah. So, you know, we're in for the ride, so to speak. But with God's grace, maintaining your NPR in life, you can pass the test. Roman numeral 7, there is a false form of righteousness, a human good crust that we would call it, displayed by false teachers and negative volition in the last days. How do you know whether someone's righteous or not? You've got to evaluate it based on what the Bible tells you what is righteous. See, people can put on a facade, an appearance of being righteous. And false teachers, negative wish in the last days, this is to be expected as a common occurrence of this godliness crust. The Jews, the religious leaders of Jesus' time, had this godly crust, this religious pious appearance in their ceremonial adherence, ritual adherence in regards to the law, etc., for Israel. But while they may appear godly on the outside, the inside was just as rotten as a five-day-old skunk laying in the middle of the road. The budgers won't even touch it. See? Stinks. Need to start looking past the superficial appearance of things and look to the souls of people in regards to where they're coming from. If you're not. Matthew 23:28. Christ did not cater to these types, and neither should we. And we don't. But he calls a spade a spade. He calls it like it is. And verse 28, even so, he's addressing the Pharisees, the religious leaders of this time. Even so, you two outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And that looks at their spiritual demeanor, their spiritual disposition, and unbelief in regards to actually their very morals and ethics of life that governs their life, as well as their antinomianism in regards to God's Word and Bible doctrine. And you can expect that in false teachers. Second Corinthians 11, 15. False teachers is just part of, again, the evils that are at the cosmos. And many of these people, false teachers, are believers. Just because one is a believer does not mean they can't act like an unbeliever. The only thing they can't do that an unbeliever can do is they can't not believe. See? But otherwise, they got an SCA. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants, whose servants? Satan's, verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Satan will use doctrine to try to promote his own agenda, the agenda of the sin nature, facilitating negative volition. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants, who's his servants, those who communicate on his behalf, also to disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The wolf in sheep's clothing, if you will, syndrome. And they're all over the place. Some are unbelievers. There are unbelievers that fly under the banner of Christianity. You know. So a lot of people are, a lot of them are believers that are just misguided, misled, and they support satanic human viewpoint ideas in their teaching because it is false. And while they may not worship Satan directly, they sure have gone over to his side in angelic conflict, supporting him. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 5. Realize this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without natural affection, that's unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, slanderers, without self-control, can't do things in moderation. Brutal, haters of good, what good is that? That's divine good. Righteousness, holiness of truth. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, follow the dictates of their STAs, holding to a form of godliness, that's your godly crust. Put on the collar, had the pious attitude, had the affected speech, and then go in there and distort God's word all over the place in the name of Jesus. Now, with this pious attitude. One thing you'll find about just communicators, and I don't care which local church you go to, if the communicator is adjusted, he's a real person and he doesn't put on any airs in regards to who and what he is. There's nothing fake. That's one of the coolest things coming out of the fundamentalist world that I really appreciate in regards to going into a sound doctrinal church. Nothing was fake. Here it is. Here's the truth. Here we are. We're believers. We're imperfect. But we all have a common goal, and that's to grow up spiritually and do what God's plan is for our life. See? Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power and avoid such men as these. The proper application is separation from false teachers. Roman numeral 8, righteousness and the coming of Christ. The Lord will judge the world in righteousness. Ultimately, God's righteousness will be expressed in a worldwide judgment for the violation of His righteousness. Psalm 9:8. And he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. 96:13. Before the Lord, Yahweh, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth, the world in righteousness, and the people in His faithfulness. B, Christ will wage war in righteousness when He returns at the second advent. All the peace, safety, and all this other cosmic, satanic propaganda, they're going to find out what war is. Essentially, all the kings of all the nations, their armies will take on Jesus Christ as they try to go in and secure and crush Israel and occupy it. And He alone will stand them and wipe them out. And you're God. It's a good thing to be God. You can do things like that. Don't need anybody's help. And I saw heaven open. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called faithful and true as Jesus Christ. The white represents righteousness in its symbolism. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. So see, His coming will usher in a kingdom of everlasting righteousness. Beginning in the millennial kingdom and extending on over into the eternal kingdom. Daniel 9:24. To actually live in a society where everything is governed by absolute righteousness. Weeks have been decreed for your people. That's Israel. 70 weeks here is actually 70 years. 70 weeks times 7 years. The 70 weeks that's in view is actually 490 years. And this gives a time in regards to Christ, in regards to His first appearance, which occurs after the 69th, upon the 69th week. And then there's a parenthetical break in regards to the weeks. And then you have the final 70th week, and that's Daniel's final 70th period, known as the Great Tribulation. The Age of Israel is not completed yet. It has another 7 years of history to go. But they temporarily have been put aside because of their disobedience to God's plan, and the church fills in the blank. Anyway, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. The 70th week, Daniel's 70th week, at the end of that 7 year period, Christ will return at the second advent, and hence ushering in his millennial kingdom, of which He will rule this world physically in his glorified state over all mankind. To seal a vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy place. So, the righteous long for this day, to live in such a society, especially a world society under this venue of absolute righteousness, should be something that we all naturally long for. The fairness, the equity, and the blessing, all the blessing that will come to it because of His rule. Men think that they can establish worldwide peace on this world, on this planet. They can't do it because they got a sin nature. But Christ, He can do it. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied eventually. Maybe not in the time we live in, but eventually we will, in our own participation in the millennial kingdom, ruling with Christ. All the judgments of the tribulation are righteous. Revelation 16:5-7. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "Righteous are you, who is and who was, O Holy One, because you did judge these things." For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. God's wrath coming upon the evil, unbelieving world under the reign of Antichrist, killing off the righteous believers, many that will be martyred. And they deserve what God gives them. And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The altar representing the personal work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that qualifies him to judge in this realm. At this time, the wicked unbelievers will be separated from the righteous. When Christ returns, the armies of Antichrist will converge on Israel. Christ will make a stand and wipe them out, and then he will go through the world and gather up any other remaining unbelievers, and he will check them out, and all that will be left on this planet once again, just as with Noah and his family, will be believers to enter into our new millennial dispensation under the rule of Christ. Matthew 13, 47 through 50. Which is teaching regarding the last days. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast in the sea and gathering fish of every kind. Wait a second. Matthew 13. Oh yeah, okay, I'm all right. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but badly threw away. The kingdom of God is the plan of God. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them in the furnace of the fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will experience great personal glory. Matthew 13:43, written out for you. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has hears, let him hear. Age, then they will receive the rewards upon their resurrection. Luke 14:14. And you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be paid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jerusalem will be called the city of righteousness. That's where Christ will reign from. Jerusalem, located on Mount Zion, Isaiah 1, 26 and 27. They will restore your judges as at the first. This is the restoration of Israel. And your counselors as at the beginning. And that you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice. And her repentant ones with righteousness. The remnant of positive volition of the Jews that will enter into the millennium. 33:5, Isaiah 33:5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hands so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his evil from looking upon evil. Let's see. I don't think I got that one right. I'll try 62, 1 and 2. Because mentally my brain's not working right. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, verse 1, chapter 61, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance for God, to comfort all who mourn. 62:1-2. Okay, here we go. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. This is all millennial. And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Christ will be called the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. Righteousness will characterize also the new heavens and earth in our eternal state. 2 Peter 3:13. But according to His promise, we are looking for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Roman numeral 9, righteousness exalts a nation. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Also 16:12, 20:28, 25:5. I'm trying to finish this up this evening. Roman numeral 10, we are to declare God's righteousness. Psalm 35:28. And my tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. Psalm 49:10. I proclaim glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. And in Psalm 51:14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. You God of my salvation, my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. And also compare Psalm 71:15, 16, verse 24, as well as 145:7. And we finish up Ephesians 6:14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Father, again, we thank you for the grace of your word. We ask you to continue to bless us and understand these things. Bring us back for next Bible class, safe and sound, in Jesus' name. Amen.